Good morning. It's great to see you. If you will turn to Luke chapter 15 in your Bibles. If you forgot your Bible, there should be a red one located right underneath you, and that is page 1623 in the red Bibles, Luke chapter 15. Today's a special day for all the fathers in the room, and I realize the term dad or father can have considerably different meanings to many of you here today, so I'd like to begin with a word of prayer together. Let's pray. Father, for all the dads here, wherever they are on the spectrum of fatherhood, we're thankful for them and we pray that you would be with them. For all the future dads who desperately desire children but are still waiting, we ask that you would meet their longing with hope. For all the men here who are expecting a child and find themselves anxious or nervous for the days and months ahead, calm their hearts today. Lord, there are some men among us that Father's Day is a painful reminder of our children that we're only here for a short while. In their pain and maybe their confusion, I ask that you would bring comfort and peace today. For all the men here who may not have children but serve as spiritual fathers to others, bless their ministry. For all the men who have grown children, bless them today for their decades of hard work. Bless their legacy. Lord, for any here who have been wounded by their own fathers, I ask for their healing today. For anyone here who misses their father, may today be a great time of reflecting on good memories and good stories. And for all the dads here who are raising children as a single father, or a stepfather, a foster father, an adoptive father, a grandfather, Lord, continue to equip them in their care for our children, for all these men, wherever they are today on their journey on this Father's Day and the many to come. I ask for your blessing, for your favor, your protection, your provision, and your energy, your strength, Lord. I ask for all these things. In Christ's name, amen. Well, raise your hand if you have recently lost something. Keys, wallet, phone. Go ahead, raise your hand. Raise your hand if this frustrated you, this moment of losing something important to you. It's a frustrating thing to lose something. And for those of you who have experienced the worst, the most desperate search for sunglasses or reading glasses that are located right on top of your head as you turn pillows over and get onto your kids, where did you put my glasses? And they say, Mom, they're on top of your head. Luke chapter 15 is all about what is lost, lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son. And these parables, as we're in a parable study all summer, these parables ooze with an overwhelming yearning to find what is lost. So go with me to Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. He goes home, he carries what he found back home, and then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Luke makes this clear very well. The ministry of Jesus was committed to seeking and saving the lost. The narrative of the Old and New Testament, cover to cover in your Bible, is all God's plan to reach and redeem humanity. So he's making a point here on repentance for salvation, that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents and cries out, Lord, I repent of my sin. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to live life as your son, as your daughter. There's more rejoicing over that than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Right away, we see the notorious grumbling of the Pharisees here. Jesus welcomes sinners. Ah. And they mutter in disbelief. So too the Pharisees and the religious elite, associating with tax collectors and sinners, the people that Jesus interacted with each and every day in his ministry. Absolutely an unacceptable trait of Jesus' ministry to the Pharisees. And they would have cringed as they heard him talk about repentance because they didn't need to repent. They didn't identify as sinners. So there's 100 sheep in this illustration, a large flock, right? And this indicates a relatively wealthy owner, okay? Because can one guy effectively watch and take care of 100 sheep? I can barely do that with 4 children. So 100 sheep probably required a team, a staff, helpers. And so I want you to notice right up front in this chapter, the owner cared enough to go and to search himself. He didn't send his staff. He didn't send his helper. He didn't tell somebody else to go so he could sit and stay put. He cared deeply, and he left the 99, and he went to find his lost sheep. He was the one that went and searched. And then the overwhelming emphasis here and throughout the chapter, as you'll see, is joy. Everyone say joy. Come on, now say it joyfully. Joy. We see joy in this chapter. Upon finding the sheep, I found it, put it on my shoulders, and I'm going to take it home, and then there's going to be more joy. Come on, everybody, let's throw a party, and let's celebrate. I have found my lost sheep. So upon finding the sheep and then going home, there's joy and joy. Verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp? Sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, come on, rejoice with me. I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So this female scenario balances the story of the male shepherd. And you're thinking, why in the world she found one coin? She's going to spend more than the coin to throw the party, right? Wrong. This was a drachma. This was worth an entire day's wage. This is very important to find this coin. You and I, a quarter falls down between our seat and the door and the car, and you're like, yeah, I'll find that in 6 years. It's no big deal. For this woman, it was important. This was a serious matter to find this missing drachma. And essentially, this story is making the same point as the shepherd who lost his sheep. You search for what is lost. One sheep, one coin. One sheep, one coin. I want to draw your attention to this because I think this is an important message I see in this 15th chapter. Jesus counts in ones. He doesn't round up when it comes to his people, right? He's making the point, one sheep is a big deal, one coin is a big deal, and as we'll see now, one person is a big deal. Verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. He had nowhere to go, right? No relief to find, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that pigs were eating. No one gave him anything implies the guy was begging. This is a pod, a carob tree pod. This is what his stomach longed for. He couldn't even eat what the pigs were eating because that was for the pigs. They needed to fatten the swine. And so he longs for these pods to grind them up and eat them, nicknamed the poor man's bread. This is what he longed for in his stomach. In the third parable of lost and found, the stakes are much higher. As you see, we go from an animal to currency to a person. And so the stakes are much higher. The shepherd lost one sheep out of 100, the woman one coin out of 10, and this man one son out of 2. So to request an inheritance while your father is still alive is disgraceful. It would have brought a stain upon the honor of the father and his reputation. Even worse, understanding Jewish culture, this son broke the laws of society by asking for his portion of the estate before his father passed away and then selling it and converting it into cash so a ceremony would have been held. And who knows who was there, but the village would have been invited to attend this ceremony, and essentially he would have been excommunicated completely. But he afforded to travel, so we know he converted his property into cash, and off he went with full pockets, had all he need, to a distant place. So we see this picture of distance and alienation. He's gone. As my family says, he gone. He's gone. So off he went, and immediately, like many of you felt in your college years, you had more expenses than you did income. And he spent all his money on wild living. He slowly ran out, and he was as broke as a bad joke. So he goes out, and who knows how many jobs he looked for, how many times he dispersed his resume. Come on, I'm hungry, I'm desperate, I'll do anything. And he takes the only job that's available at the time. And for a Jew to feed pigs, unclean animals, was disgraceful, degrading, despicable work. And he was starving. I officiated a wedding last night, and at the reception there was dinner. And my children usually eat dinner at about 6 o'clock. And dinner wasn't served until about 7:30 at this reception. Now, how many of y'all know when your children expect a meal at a certain time, a 90-minute delay is tragic? It's a tragedy. It's offensive to their well-being. And so I take my children. My wife never loses her cool. She's cool, calm, and collected about everything. But I'm like, I gotta feed my kids. And so we go get in line, and my kids are looking at me, and the guy's looking at me. He's like, I'm so sorry, the food's almost ready. I said, don't apologize. They just, you know, they're ready for dinner. And one of my kids looks up at me and says, Daddy, I'm starving. And I thought, no, you're not. You just ate like 4.5 hours ago. You are not starving. But how many of you guys have kids that get really hungry and then their hungry stomach makes them angry, and then you've got a hangry child? And when there's a hangry child, you provide food immediately. I've got to think this guy was beyond hungry. It says he was starving. And how much his starvation probably made him angry at himself. So he's mad at himself, and that's where we see in verse 17, he came to his senses. He came to his senses and said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I'm gonna set out and go back to my father, and I'm gonna say to him, pay attention to this rehearsed apology. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He came to his senses. Now, how many of you over the course of your life had a similar moment where you came to your senses? And maybe you weren't off feeding pigs, right? But you were somewhere at some point in your story and you went, what am I doing? What got me here? What was I thinking? You come to your senses And we see right here in Scripture his motives may have been initially primarily self-centered. I've got to eat. I'm hangry. I got to eat something. And so he's thinking, I'm going to go home. But there is a hint of true, genuine repentance in this guy, because he doesn't just say, Dad, I broke the rules and sinned against you, but I sinned against heaven. And so we see an attitude of repentance, and he's rehearsing this apology. Dad, I've messed up. I know I sinned against heaven, against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Hire me. Give me a job with all of your other servants. So verse 20, he got up and he went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Doesn't that paint a picture of a daddy that's desperate for his son to come home? Not a dad that's sitting in the house that doesn't care, but a dad that's maybe right on the edge of the porch waiting and anticipating his son's arrival home. And then it says he sees his son and he's filled with compassion for him. Guys, we live in a culture when our kids mess up and they come home, this daddy would have said, look at you. Look what you've done with yourself. Where's all the money that you took from our family? You've wasted it. You screw up. You're worth nothing. Look what you've done. You smell. You've been feeding pigs. Look how dirty you are. Like, that's what we do. We hold our grievances against one another, but not this guy. He's filled with compassion, and he runs to his son. He runs to his son. He throws his arms around him, and he kisses his boy. The son said to him, Father, he starts to give this apology to his dad. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe I've got. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. We're going to have a feast. We're going to celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Can you just imagine for a moment the anxiety that this son would have felt in his long walk home? I mean, we're talking, he went to a distant place, so he's got a long distance to cover, and the entire way he's walking back, I hope my village accepts me, I hope my daddy's not mad, I hope my brother will talk to me again, I hope I can have a job as a servant, I'm so sorry for what I've done, I hope they believe me, that I'm truly sorry. How are they gonna respond? The anxiety that this guy would have felt on this long walk home, not to mention he's still hungry, he's dirty, he's been feeding pigs. He's barefoot. And daddy runs off the porch. He's filled with compassion. When's the last time you were filled with compassion? And what did it compel you to do? He was filled with compassion, throws his arms around his boy and kisses him. By the way, a Middle Eastern patriarch isn't going to run in a robe. To run in a robe, literally, culturally, is degrading and humiliating. He wouldn't have done it, but he does it anyway. And the son begins reciting his apology. Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And before he can finish his rehearsed apology to daddy, saying, give me a job. I just want to be a slave back on your estate. I'm so sorry. Just hire me and let me work. I'm hungry. I need to have food. Before he can say, hire me as a servant, as a slave, his dad interrupts him and calls him this son of mine. This son of mine is back. He didn't need answers. He didn't need an explanation. They didn't have to have a talk about his choices. They didn't have to build trust again. You're coming home. You're my son. And the robe and the ring that were brought to him are restoring images. Restoring images that would have completely reversed the previous ceremony of excommunication, kicking this guy out forever. And the fattened calf. Look, this single family unit isn't going to eat a fattened calf. This was a sign of celebration for the whole block. This is going around to all the neighbors, the entire village, and saying, you're not going to believe this, trust me, but he's back and we're going to party tonight because we're so happy. Everybody's invited. Which is interesting because upon his return home, there would have likely been hostility. from the village, from his neighbors. Look what you've done. People that watched him grow from a child to a man. Look what you did. There would have been hostility. But not for this guy, because he returned home under the protective custody of his daddy's compassion and acceptance. And so when he walked in with his dad. He didn't have to explain anything. His dad came to him and walked him back in and restored him to the family and to the village. And it says, this son of mine was dead. And maybe he implied morally dead. Maybe he implied that he was dead to the family. He was excommunicated. Or he literally may have believed his son was dead, physically perished. So when he sees him coming towards the house, he's just shocked he's alive. Maybe he had heard about the severe famine and wondered if his boy was there, wondered if his boy had anything to eat. And he sees him and he's filled with compassion. So regardless, all the interpretations of this, regardless, a seemingly irreversible situation was reversed. He was found and he was restored. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and he asked him, "What's going on? Your brother's come home," he replied, "and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. Now notice, dad went out a second time. He's gone out after both of his boys, hasn't he? His father went out, pleaded with him, but he answered the father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Never disobeyed your orders. I've been a good boy. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." So let's just, in defense of this guy for a moment. Everybody in the family had time to call the caterer and line up a DJ and start the party before anybody thought to go tell the older brother. So he's shocked. The news is shocking to him. "My brother's home, what do you?" And the older brother refuses to go in and take his place at the feast, which would have also visibly dishonored his father in front of all of their guests. So publicly dishonoring his dad. And notice, he doesn't say, "My brother, and you did this for him." He says, "No, this son of yours." And so he's disowning his brother as family. He's your son. He's not my brother. He submerges the good news of his brother's homecoming under his own personal grievances and frustration. And yet again, the father sacrifices his dignity, leaves the house, leaves the feast, leaves the party, and goes outside to plead with his older son. And he says, "My son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Remarkably, the father overlooks the son's disrespectful outburst, something that every one of you with toddlers is forced to do dozens of times a day. He overlooks this disrespectful outburst. "Everything I have is yours. You still have your inheritance. You still have our family name and your reputation and financial provision and everything that you had before. This brother of yours is alive. Come on. This is your brother we're talking about. Come on, get over this stuff. Snap out of it. Come inside and eat. It's time to party. It's time to celebrate. Your brother's alive." And you know what's awesome about this parable is it's open-ended. We don't know if he went inside. It adds an entirely new element of curiosity and suspense. But whether he came into the party or not, notice the irony of this parable. The brother that was an outsider is now an insider. And the brother that was an insider is now an outsider. All because of how he chose to respond. So we're doing this summer series on parables. And we're looking at Jesus' teaching and how that can apply to our lives today. Because every time we open God's word, it should surely do some surgery on our hearts. Fine-tune and perfect the way we see life and scripture and one another. personal excavation, digging through the layers of who we are, praying to the Holy Spirit, how do you choose for me to apply this word to my life today? How do I need to grow? What do I need to hear, Lord? And so I want to ask you two questions that I believe that these parables of lostness ask us today. And the first is this: which son is the prodigal son? Is it the younger son who dishonors his family and squanders his wealth on wild living and returns and repents and is restored? Or is it the older son who is too self-consumed and self-righteous to even consider celebrating his brother's return home? So we always see Luke 15 as the parable of the prodigal son. And we always give that title to the one that squandered his daddy's wealth and came back with his tail between his legs and repents and asks for forgiveness. But I think it's really safe to say that both of these brothers had their stuff. Both of them were working through things, clearly. And so I think we should see Luke 15 as the parable of the prodigal sons. Both of them had things to overcome. Second question I ask is, do you identify with a particular character? When you hear this parable, do you identify with a particular character? The younger son, I mean, clearly from a spiritual perspective, getting lost is unavoidable. Our human nature is fundamentally flawed by sin. There is a war that is waged every day against your soul, the invisible war that we're fighting, not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. This is inevitable in our lives. But maybe today you would say, I feel far away. I feel in that distant place, suffering the consequences of your own choices. You might feel completely lost, caught up in sin today. Maybe you would describe yourself, you'd say, Adam, truly, my chest, I feel hopelessness. I don't feel hope. I remember last year, Bill said something from this stage, and I still think about it all the time. He said, you know why we have hope? Because we have desires for the future, and God doesn't give us any ability to control it. Therefore, we hope. I'm here to tell you today, there's good news for you. There's hope. There is undoubtedly hope for whatever situation you're in. And maybe today you feel like this is the day that you're going to come to your senses. Today's the day you're going to turn to the Lord. You're going to make that long walk home, barefoot, tired, hungry, dirty, and you're going to cry out to the Father, Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. I need you. Place all of my hope and trust and faith in you. And guys, I'm just telling you what I know about Jesus. He flies off the porch. He doesn't ask for an explanation. He gets the robe and the ring and he restores. That's the business. That's the business that God is in, restoration. And maybe you identify with the older son today. This might step on your toe a little bit, but you might be caught up in self-righteousness. Maybe you've forgotten today that you too were once lost. And maybe on the outside, you like to give off the aroma that you have it all together, that you have it all figured out, but internally your attitude and your motivations suffer. And it could be possible that your words and your actions are hurtful to others simply because you feel like you're better. And maybe you've forgotten about that common denominator of all of humanity. And that's that we're all flawed by sin and we all need a savior. We all need the blood of Christ to wash over us. Today might be the day for you to be humbled in the presence of God, to let him humble you. And today might be the day where you decide to start offering God's mercy, God's grace and love to others. And you might identify with the father. There might be somebody that's hurt you or made decisions in the past that have betrayed you. And you've seen them in a distance for a good long time. And they've been trying to come back and you've kept them at an arm's length. Maybe today's the day to come off the porch, friends. Maybe today's the day to walk out, throw your arms around someone and embrace them, greet them with a kiss, and to make the choice not to respond to someone with anger or alienation, as you have been possibly, but to respond today with God's love. So, which character do you identify with today? These parables are laced with different meanings and interpretations: repentance, forgiveness, confession, grace, joy. But I also think this parable is about counting. And I said this earlier, but Jesus counts in ones. Jesus absolutely counts in ones. It's true. One matters so much to him. You are more valuable than you will ever know, and more valuable than I could ever sit here and try to convince you. Immensely valuable to the Lord. And so before we worship, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. And before we worship today, I'd like to close by inviting you to whisper a prayer of gratitude, that you would respond to these parables this morning in gratitude, and you would say, Lord, thank you. Reflect today and give thanks that the Lord came to you and found you, and he searched for you, and he picked you up, and he dusted you off, and he restored you unto himself. And when he did that, all of heaven rejoiced. You mean that much to the Father. So go ahead and thank him this morning.